Friends, we conclude our series in the book of Colossians today with this important topic of reaching people for Christ. You know, I had the great privilege growing up for God to put a man into my life who had a passion for Christ, a love for Christ, a commitment to share Christ with others that led me to Christ. And I remember this man, Daryl. He prayed hard, he engaged with the community, and he witnessed for Christ. He saw his life on a mission from God. And I picture him when he started off at Marrickville Primary as a 19-year-old blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy from Greenacre, when they used to have blonde-haired, blue-eyed people from Greenacre, and teaching at Marrickville Public School, and just wonderful heart, though, to reach people. And very soon after he started, he set up an ICF group, Interschool Christian Fellowship Group. But as well as that, he organised lunchtime touch football competitions and touch soccer competitions, and just everyone knew Mr. Knapp in that school. And then when my younger brother moved into high school a couple of years later, because he had such good rapport with the Year Sixes, he started up an after-school inter-school Christian Fellowship group. So he was running the primary group on during the day and running competition. Friday night between 5 and 7, he set up a youth group, and my brother said, would you like to come? Mr. Knapp said, it's open to anyone. Now, I had a belief in God, so I went along and to learn more about God at that group. We studied the Bible, we did Bible quizzes, we played games, we sang songs, and he spent time with us. He took us tempting bowling, we went out rowing at Audley National Park, we went on bushwalks, and we survived. We went out to large Christian events. He pretty much took us and exposed us to the gospel and to a good time in life. He shared his life with us. He would get on his push bike. He never had a license until he moved to the country. Never had a license. Rode his push bike everywhere. Down to the local parks, played football with the kids and joined in. Everyone was delighted when he turned up. He would turn up to the families of the school where he taught. He would visit the families and everyone would welcome him in and offer him food and tea and coffee and drinks. Everyone knew him because he engaged in the community. He prayed, he engaged, and he witnessed for Jesus. When he got married, he decided to buy a house in the area so he could live in the area where he ministered, rather than living out of the area and just going into your work and staying away from the students the rest of the time. He chose to live in the area for ministry's sake. When we moved to university, he then set up a young adults Bible study. So he had a primary ICF, he had a Friday youth teenage ICF, and a Friday between 5 and 7, and Monday night he ran a young adults Bible study. That was beyond the local church ministry he was doing, beyond other camping ministry he was doing, and he had a full-time job as a teacher as well. You see, he had a heart for Christ. He knew he was on a mission from God and for God. And that was a great example for me to be prayerful, to be engaging, to be concerned for the community, and to be ready for witness. He also reminded me that we were in a spiritual battle. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Came to understand that coming to faith was a spiritual thing, that the enemy was trying to keep people away from faith, and Christ was drawing people of faith, and there was a battle taking place. And if we're going to see people saved, it wasn't my persuasive words, it wasn't my intelligence, it wasn't my articulation of the gospel, but it was the Spirit of God working in their hearts, opening up their hearts to receive that gospel. And I realised that life was war, and as an ex-Greek Orthodox guy, and coming to an evangelical understanding of the gospel was a significant step, and it is for any Greek person who comes out of Orthodoxy into understanding an evangelical understanding of the gospel. As we have here, a significant step and a significant break from a culture and a grouping of people to a whole new world, which often leads to great persecution and opposition. So if you've got Greek friends, you just want to invite them to something, realize many of them will suffer opposition and persecution for it. Life is war. There is a spiritual battle happening, and God has called us to trust in him and to share that gospel. But because it is a war, it is a spiritual battle. We don't pick up weapons of war. Our weapons are prayer and love and mercy, not guns and bombs and grenades, but love and grace and mercy. We need to fight this battle on our knees. So if there's someone you're concerned about, that you need to fight the battle on your knees. If you want someone to come to Christ, you need to fight the battle on your knees. Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in Australia, you'll see that more and more today, don't we? You almost cannot say anything Christian in the media and you'll have 100 other people then attack you. You go to social media, say something affirming a Christian position, and you will get attacked from all sides. Because the God of this age, although they believe they are now free because they don't believe in a God or they want to make up their own choices in society, the Bible says that their minds have been blinded by the evil one. That's our spiritual understanding of what has taken place, what is continuing to take place in increasing levels in Australia. But we also have the good news of Acts chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, when Lydia receives the gospel. On the Sabbath, we, Paul and friends, went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So we're going to be praying and witnessing and really watching to see where the Spirit of God is at work. Sometimes you just need to hold your tongue and don't throw pearls to swine. Even to say that, we'd get in a lot of trouble. Are you saying we're pigs, we're swine? How dare you say that? Now, that Jesus said, sometimes you just hold back. You don't have to have an argument with someone about the gospel. Sometimes they're not listening, they're cold, they're darkened. Just let it go. God bless them and pray for them. So Paul, at the end of his letter in the book of Colossians, it comes towards the end of the letter, he says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And he reminds us, as I've already alluded to be devoted or persistent or persevering in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Maintain the practice of prayer. He says if there's one thing Christians need to do, is they need to be praying people. Being watchful, he says. That means, I think, being spiritually alert. So when you're engaging with people and you're down the street buying a loaf of bread at the baker, that you are watchful. Why? For gospel opportunities. Picking up the sense, are people talking about God? Are they anti-God? Should you throw in a word here or there? You see, you're watchful, prayerful and watchful. You're not lazy spiritually. Look for those God-given opportunities. Be thankful to God for all you have in Christ. And he says to them, as you are devoted to prayer and you're watchful, you're alert to the enemy at work, alert to how God is, by his Spirit, is at work, be thankful for all that you have in Christ. And sometimes I have a conversation with someone, I walk away and think, man, that was a waste of time. This person is cold, he's anti-God, and it doesn't matter what I say, he's not going to listen. I had a conversation like just the other day. I was this gentleman about 78, 79 years of age. I was at my mother-in-law's 70th birthday party. At the end of it, he turned, he said hi at the end of the day, and they'd all had a few drinks by then. And he said to me, started chatting, I said, by the way, I was a minister. And that's always interesting. And he said, oh, really? Oh, well, I'm an atheist now. I said, I grew up in a Presbyterian church. And he told me how he grew up, and then in time he decided that none of the Bible was right, none of it was true, and he heard this rabbi talk about something and someone else. It was like almost a monologue for an hour and a bit. And everyone else would turn around and say, has he got your ear? He's still talking. I said, no, I'm happy to listen. And every so often I try to get a word in. But you know those times you think, it doesn't matter what I say, it's going to make no impact on this guy. Some of the Old Testament is different to the New Testament. I think, he said, that you know Jesus, we don't have much about his early life. I think he went to Sri Lanka. See, because his teaching on love and mercy, I think he got it out of Buddhism in Sri Lanka. I said, oh, I'm not sure where you get that from, but I think his teaching is consistent with God's love, comes out of the Old Testament, and I think he's God's son who died and rose again, and I think it's the resurrection which assures me that I will hold on to that gospel, even if I don't have all the answers to everything. It's the resurrection of Christ. And then he just kept talking and talking and talking. sad. Said, in my 20s, I used to organise all these dances, and we used to have all the groups together, the Prezies and the Catholics and the Uniting Church, and we had great times. Now, no one goes to church anymore. No youth groups left. I said, really? I said, where do you live? On the Central Coast. I said, have you heard of the EV Church? 2,000 to 3,000 people every Sunday. Oh, yeah, they're just down the street. I said, what do you mean no one goes to church anymore? There aren't any youth groups anymore. I said, you know, there aren't many in the denomination where you grew up in because many of them stopped believing the gospel, and there's no reason to go to church. If you don't believe the gospel, why would you go? I said, let me tell you, and there are hundreds of people at our church and young people and youth and all around my area that I said, within three Baptist churches, there's almost, on a normal Sunday, close to 2,000 people in church. Mortal Oakley Baptist, Georges River Baptist, and Nawi, within 5 minutes of each other. You see, I hope that he heard a bit of that, right? But I need to be spiritually alert, prayerful, watchful, thinking, God, where do I go with this? But there was, in a sense, a darkness. He'd moved into a place of atheism and just do what you like. As long as you're a good person, it'll be okay in the end. By that, he means there's no life beyond death. You'll just die as long as you live a good life, and then you'll rot in the grave. But prayer makes a difference. I remember John Dixon talking about a lady called Lucy in his book, Promoting the Gospel. And Lucy had been surrounded by Christians for 2 years. They loved her. They prayed for her. And Lucy said, I so love the gospel. It was a wonderful message. And my Christians, I mean, she wasn't anti-Christian. She said, my Christians were wonderful friends. They told me about Jesus, they prayed for me, and they were wonderful friends, but I just didn't get it. And she said, one day though, in the middle of the morning, 2 years later, she woke up, couldn't sleep. I don't know whether it was 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, said. And all of a sudden, there was a conviction had come over me that Christ was Lord and Saviour, and in the middle of the morning, at 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, she gave her life to Christ. The next morning, she rings one of the persons who'd been praying for her. She said, you won't believe it. Last night or this morning at about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I just woke up and I felt a conviction of God that this message was true. And he said, it's amazing. At the same time, God had awoken him. Out of his sleep, he just woke up and said, pray for Lucy this morning. It's the middle of the morning. He said, what time was that? She told him the time. He said, it's a God thing, right? He said, because at that point, God had woken him and said, just pray for Lucy this morning. And God wakes her up in another place. And she wakes up and feels a conviction of God. The work of God, the Spirit of God, as we keep loving and praying for people, God works. It doesn't often work so uniquely and miraculously like that normally, but they just people pray and they come to faith. But sometimes it's like that. Well, some of you, I remember Jan Taylor here, and our congregation was praying for a neighbour many years ago, another lady called Jan, for years and years. We'd bring her to our Christmas events and some other women's events from time to time until Jan got cancer. This other Jan, non-Christian Jan, got cancer. Neighbours for years. And asked whether I could visit. I went to visit her. And we conversed and we talked about the Lord. And I asked her, was there any reason why you would not trust in Christ? What would hold you back? Didn't give her life to Christ then, but a bit later she was in hospital and I took her Two Ways to Live tract, which is in the foyer, which explains the gospel, and I said to her, and because she was in and out of consciousness, I said, when you're well enough, if you get a chance just to read this, we'd already talked about the gospel, there's a prayer on the end, at the end, which tells you how to make peace with God. Then I didn't see her again, but the news came a day or 2 days later saying she'd read it. She was in the bathroom one day. She was alert enough to read it and confess her sin and trust it in Jesus. The next day, she went to be with Jesus. Part of that's because a friend's been praying and loving her over a long period of time. So what I'm saying to you is don't give up. I know people have been praying for people for 40 years. There's a lady in our congregation who was converted in her 80s. Her daughter had been praying for 40 years for mum to come to faith. Don't give up. Persevere. Be devoted to prayer. And secondly, pray for and use those God-given opportunities to share Christ. Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul says in his work of being a missionary, it says, pray for us. It's in the present tense. I want ongoing intercessory prayer. It's a good reminder for our missionaries overseas. Keep praying for them. Don't just pray for them once every so often. Keep bringing them to God. They're in a spiritual battle, taking the gospel to the world for Christ. And pray that God will open a door for the message. I mean, you just picture, we're talking about the darkness in people's lives. Satan has brought darkness. We're just praying that God would just open up the door for the message to enter. They will receive that. Because an open door, I think, is a God-given opportunity. But we need to be very, very careful as we take those opportunities. Because he says also, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone. In other words, be polite, don't be pushy or arrogant, don't be rude, don't be selfish, be generous, be godly, be without hypocrisy. Speak words not of judgment but of grace. Speak words not of judgment but of grace. Non-Christians are waiting for Christians to get angry with them. There are various issues in the media and in society. Our nation's making decisions on different things. Hold back, hold your tongue. Express love for those who are even your enemies. Be generous. Don't be the one who looks like you're condemning someone all the time for having a different position. And we have to be very, very loving and godly and wise like Jesus as we deal with people today. He says, make the most of every opportunity. It means redeem the time. That means buy up your opportunities. Time is limited. Take them. It's a very simple message this morning after last week's on husbands loving wives and wives submitting to husbands. Much more relaxed today preaching. It's just those two principles, the prayer and now taking up those opportunities. And what I want to do is just share some stories now which shows how that works in practice. There's one thing, you can have a lot of theology in your head, but you think, well, how do I do it? How does it work out in practice? So most of this message from even what I've shared already is story of how we put that into practice, prayer and sharing the gospel. Let me give you another example of how God works by his spirit. When I was at Sydney Teachers College, I was on a maths camp. Pretty boring maths camp, as you would imagine, right? 3 years of maths trainee teachers away on a camp together. And we were so hopeless at organising a night program and said, can you guys organise a bit of a program? All the other groups do it well. The primary teachers, they always have dances and do things. They're creative. But maths teachers, no one organised anything. So we ended up back at one of the cabins. But earlier that day, some of the more Anglo girls from the western suburbs were insulting this Lebanese girl. And they've been quite rude and racist in their comments. And sometimes you feel the conviction of God and the holiness of God and the purity of God, and you know you're in a place that is not holy. I just sensed that. I was 19 or 20 years of age and on this campsite, and I just felt a deep remorse in my heart. And so I walked away from the group and I just walked around the campsite and just prayed. Literally, I shed tears for this group of people, for the racism that I exhibited, and the fact that some of them were sleeping with some other guys from the other year just the night before, or at least close to that. Coming out, and it was almost like you're in an evil place. God, and I just walked and I prayed for God's power to come, God's spirit to come, and for something positive to happen out of that. Then later we went back, we were in this cabin, we were playing cards. And I, at university, I had a jacket, a tracksuit, with the label, Another Student for Christ. There were the days when we used to wear fishes all over our jumpers, you know, ichthus. You know, we used to put them on our cars when we weren't embarrassed with our driving. And things like that. And one of the girls said, what does that mean? And you've got to imagine there are about 20 of us in a little cabin, people sitting on beds and playing cards. And I'm now on my knees in the middle of the cabin. And I look up to answer the question. I'm on my knees. And I'm answering that question. And someone else wasn't happy with what I had to say. Well, but I'm this. And so I answered her question. And someone else asked a question. An hour and a half later, we finished those conversations. Why did that happen? I think it's somehow related to the hour of prayer, walking around, feeling the conviction of God and the heaviness of God, that this is an evil place and there are lives that need to be changed by the gospel. I remember third year students, I think I was a second year, and first year students asking questions and surprised that the Bible had words to speak on all these different topics. Or take Robin. Robin's a young man in our congregation who was invited to his Christian group by a Christian friend. They're at university. A Christian friend loves his friend, invites him to the Christian group. More than that, they took him to a mid-year conference. Now, if you know anything about university mid-year conferences, they're not really aimed at new or non-Christians or new Christians because they're quite heavy teaching. But he went along as a non-Christian. And then they invited him to church. He was hearing the gospel, people praying for him. And one day, I think Christian Aguilera was preaching, shared some of his story, some of his struggles. And he was down there, Robin, where Keith is sitting right now. Conviction of God, the opening up of his heart to God, shedding into tears, into faith. Now, one of our key leaders as a young adult in this church, because a Christian witnessed to him at university, took him along to a Christian group, took him along to a Christian conference, invited him to a church where again he heard the gospel and gave his life to Christ. Or Mick, our drummer, was listening to radio station 90.1 NBC one day, over a decade now, and was struggling with some matters. He said, "Can I come and see the person who was preaching this morning?" I said, "Yeah, sure, happy to come and see you. Come on in." Dropped in. We talked about God and issues in his life, and then he disappeared again. Then he was listening again, and he thought, "I have another issue to talk about." Then he reappeared, and we talked about the Lord and gave his life to Christ. Been part of this church for many years now, and is drumming for us because he heard the gospel proclaimed over radio, and he came and said, "I want to know more about Jesus." Or Akira is an Australian guy with a Japanese name, Akira. He told me when he was converted into alcohol abuse and drugs, immorality, the nightclub scene. And he said to me when he came to faith, he said, "I've done so much wrong, I can't really believe that God would save me and wipe away all my sins. Now a devoted follower of Jesus Christ because people loved him and prayed for him." Kate Bowen is now in Vietnam as a missionary. Came to this church with her parents, Phil and Maria here, and her brother Tim, when she was came to this church because she went to St. George Girls in the year 7. Tiny little one, right? Okay. A skinny little tiny kid had a passion for Christ. She kept witnessing to all her friends, started inviting him to a youth group here. Brought how many of them, Tim? 5, 6, 7? Eight of her friends. One person brought them all here. Right? They're followers of Jesus now, and then they're probably 26, 27. Started one little year 7 girl with a passion for God and a stubborn personality who wouldn't leave them alone, right? Until they came to Christ, prayed for them, loved them, followed them up. I'm just saying, it takes people with a heart for God, a passion for Him, with a prayerful attitude, a willingness to go outside. We've got the Alpha course coming up. It's going to take us inviting our friends to come. We've got the Flourish event coming up. It's going to be us saying, "Hey, why don't you come to this? Find out more about parenting and learn more about Jesus." And they say, "Hey, blokes, come along. You don't believe anymore? Why is it so hard to believe? Come and hear Dr. Michael Jensen speak on this topic and ask your hard questions." Whatever happens to be families, invite your families along. We're going to run gospel events, so the conversation you're having with people and sharing Christ with them, there may be another event, another thing you can take them to hear more about Jesus. But we need to be ready for whenever God gives us the opportunities. That's why he says, make the most of every opportunity. You don't know when you're going to get them. And sometimes I've seen the way I've wasted opportunities that God has just laid before me to take them. You know, I shared recently about one of the local cafes I was at, and it wasn't even me. I was just praying in time, and when I met the barista's husband, he said, "I'd like to go to church." See, I didn't even make it happen, right? Sometimes people just say to you, "Well, I'd like to know about church." I said, "Well, we've got a church. Why don't you come up to ours?" You can say that, right? Don't send them to another church. Be confident in your own church. I mean, if they live closer to another church, that's fine. But we need to be the type of people who say, "Yeah, why don't you come to church with us? Love to have you." We're confident in what is happening here, that they come, they hear about Jesus. And we're following them up, and now a couple of our young adults are going to do Christianity Explained starting next Sunday with his young couple. The other day I dropped in a Jesus DVD to them. I said, she said, that'll be great. I can watch it at home after work. And two Christians are going to meet with two non-Christians to read the Bible together starting next Sunday afternoon. And we pray they'll come to faith. I don't know. You got a baker? You got a coffee person? You got a physiotherapist? You got a chiropractor who needs to know Jesus? You got a doctor who needs to know Jesus? You got a neighbor who needs to know Jesus? Pray for them and take the opportunities. I remember one say, it could be anywhere, conversations. One, I might just open up your minds today. I was at Hungry Jack's once. I haven't been to Hungry Jack's for a long time these days. But I was having a burger at Hungry Jack's because it was after a conference and I was hungry. And the burgers are always better at Hungry Jack's, right? And I sat down on this booth. You know when you've got the booth when you just sit at a seat, so it's not a table. And this guy sat next to me. He was a big boy. And he had an ice cream sundae. It was the supersized one. And he sat next to me and he was just blown away. He said, "Whoa, man. Seriously." He sat next to me. "I've never seen it so big before and overflowing." I'm looking at this guy, okay. "That looks pretty good," I said. "They've really filled it up today." We're chatting, he said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Oh, I've just come from a conference." "What was it?" I said, "It was a Christian conference." "Oh, really?" I said, "What do you do for work?" I said, "Oh, I'm a minister in a church." I said, "Oh, right, yeah, well, I'm Catholic too. I went to this Catholic school. We had a great time, like God, right?" He likes God. And then we chatted a little bit more and then said, "Yeah, my grandfather passed away and he's up in there, heaven with God now." "See, he loves playing cards. My grandfather used to love playing cards." I said, "That's good." And he said, "I bet he's out there with his mates playing cards now in heaven with God." I'm just listening in, being wise, making the most of every opportunity. And what do I say? And we just started talking a little bit about Jesus and how and it's not our goodness that gets us to heaven, it's Jesus dying for us that gets us to heaven. We had a nice conversation. I'll never see this guy again. But you know, God will put another person in his path. God will put another person in his path. And you don't have to close the deal. That's God's work. Sometimes you think, "I've shared the gospel with so many people and they never get converted." Well, it's only a few get converted when I share the gospel too. But who saves people? God does, right? By his Spirit and his time, he uses a variety of people. You could be the last person in the chain. God sometimes gifts certain people to be the close of the deal people. The gift of evangelism. I think part of the gift of evangelism is they're the close the deal people. You know, you share the gospel with them multiple times, and if someone else walks in, you think they're almost there. 2 years later, you've been sharing the gospel. One person walks in and says, "Yeah, this is what it means to follow Jesus." And they say, "I want to give my life to Jesus." Then what? Hold on now. I spent 2 years working on this guy. It's not about you leading people to Christ. It's about God working through all of us in his timing and his way. Amen? Not about pride, how many people I baptized. Someone said to me the other day, "I was baptizing this guy this afternoon, lovely man, Jeff. Can I tell him, Jeff?" I've told him now. He's somewhere in here. And where is he? Over in the corner. Now, you thought George River at Oatley was cold? We're going to go into a swimming pool. In the middle of winter. This is how much Jeff loves Jesus, right? And I'm going to love him too this afternoon. 2 o'clock. Jeff says, "Yes, I love Jesus, so we're baptized to show that I'm a follower of Jesus." Sure you don't have a heater? We can handle it. But God works and transforms lives. I was on an aeroplane one day. I don't often go on aeroplanes, but flying back from the Gold Coast. I remember when my kids were younger. We're just juggling the kids. So if parents with young kids, you know, sometimes when you're in places, you're juggling kids, they're noisy, they're crying, you're trying to lovingly discipline them. And a couple of women, a mother and a daughter, adult daughter and mother, were looking at us, and then I got talking to them as I was balancing my kids, then they said to me, said, "What do you do for a job?" I said, "I'm a pastor." And then one woman said to the other one, "I told you so." I have no idea. Did God just write pastor on his head at that point? But there was something that they saw in a... Now, that doesn't normally happen to me. They don't normally say, they'll go, you're what? But it was like, I told you he was a pastor. And I said, well, do you go to church? And they said, no, we haven't been to church for a long time. I said, do you mind if I ask what happened? I talked about some pains and some difficulties they'd had. And I think it was about a church split at that stage. And therefore, we'd moved away from church and never had the courage to go back to another one. And I said, sometimes Christians make mistakes and sometimes Christians fight, but God is a God of love and reconciliation, and there'll be another place where you can go and find friends and grow. And we're all fallen, we all make mistakes. So I was able to do that. We're, you know, thousands of, you know, I don't know, thousands of meters above the ground, and just talking about the Lord Jesus and encouraging them to be reconciled to God and to a local church. I was at a beach and a number of years ago with my children, this man came and sat next to me. He had a couple of kids, and he said, what are you doing here? I said, I'm on a day off. I said, what do you do? I said, oh, I'm a pastor in a church. I said, what do you do? He said, oh, I'm unemployed. I've got a couple of kids here. I said, you're a pastor. Interesting, my brother's a serious Christian. He just became a Christian, got baptized recently. And we started talking about Jesus on the beach down at Brighton Lee Sands. What I'm saying to you, and I can keep going, right? But we want to share in the Lord's Supper who makes it all, the Lord Jesus who makes it all possible. What I'm saying to you at a wedding reception or at a party or at the beach or at your workplace, pray, be devoted to prayer, being ready for a God-given opportunity to share Christ with people. This is the most important message in the world. And it is my prayer, that God would use us to help people come to Christ as we head into a new term of ministry to his glory. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your love for us. This message is just so wonderful that you've given us. We want to share it with others, and we can confess that at times we are frightened, at times maybe even a little bit ashamed to name your name, sometimes worried we don't know what to say or how to say it. Sometimes we worry about persecution and opposition. Lord, we pray that you would make us devoted to prayer, watchful and thankful, and that we would make the most of every opportunity you give us, that we would proclaim the gospel clearly, that we would honour your name, and that we would see many people saved as you work by your Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.